Today we're just going to read Judges chapter 12 and verses 8 through 15. So hear the word of the Lord. And after him, that would be Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave in marriage outside his clan. And 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. And Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon the son of Hillel the Perethonite judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon the son of Hillel the Perethonite died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and open it up to us as we explain it here in a few moments. Father, thank you for this book which shows us the real human heart. And it's a horrible, deep abyss of evil. And as we just sang, our sins are many, but your mercy is more. And we thank you so much for that. So Lord, as we see these accounts today, grab our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. The world and its saviors always fall short. Really be a great title for the book of Judges as well. I want to start with reading you a fable. You like fables? Okay, so listen carefully. A dog and a cock, who were the best of friends, wished very much to see something of the world. So they decided to leave the farmyard and to set out into the world along the road that led to the woods. The two comrades traveled along in the very best of spirits and without meeting any adventure to speak of. Well, at nightfall, the cock, looking for a place to roost, as was his custom, spied nearby a hollow tree that he thought would do very nicely for a night's lodging. The dog could creep inside, and the cock would fly up on one of the branches. So said, so done, and both slept very comfortably. With the first glimmer of dawn, the cock awoke. For the moment, he forgot just where he was. He thought he was still in the farmyard where it had been his duty to arouse the household at daybreak. So standing up on tiptoes, he flapped his wings and crowed lustily. But instead of awaking the farmer, he awakened a fox not far off in the woods. The fox immediately had rosy visions of a very delicious breakfast. Hurrying to the tree where the cock was roosting, he said very politely, "A hearty welcome to our woods, honored sir. I cannot tell you how glad I am to see you here. I am quite sure we shall become the closest of friends." "Well, I feel very flattered, kind sir," replied the cock slyly. "If you will please go around to the door of my house, at the foot of the tree, my porter will let you in." The hungry but unsuspecting fox went around the tree as he was told, and in a twinkling the dog had seized him. The deceiver was deceived, was he not? You know, how many live with such high hopes that their way is the only way? That their way will bring them bounty? That their way will bring them what they desire in life? But in the end, they find out that they have been outfoxed. They have been deceived. And then it's too late. You know, life in Israel among God's people was a downhill slide. And the snowball was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as we go through all of these judges. It's getting worse, it's getting worse, and the speed is just getting faster down into evil, evil, evil. And before we get to Samson, which is next week, which is Samson is given a lot of time in the book of Judges, so it'll take us a few weeks to get through him. We come to the end of chapter 12, verses 8 to 15. I was going to skip right over them. I'm just going to skip right over these verses because they don't say much. But it kept nagging me. Wait a minute, God put it in here for a reason. So there's got to be something here, right? And so we're going to spend a little time today in these verses that, the author just decided not to give us a lot of detail, but he put them in here. And these verses today cover three judges. And they span just 25 years. But even with this very little bit of information, there's some amazing truths that we'll gather. So just two points today. First one is simply this. Things can be going well on the outside, but falling apart on the inside. Boy, isn't that true? Things can be going well on the outside. Things look great. Things are looking up. But spiritually on the inside, things are just falling apart. You know, in these verses and in this 25 years, we're not told of any wars. We're not told of any nations being brought against them. Not any major conflicts. I'm sure there were some skirmishes they had to deal with, you know, with the old Amalekites and Philistines and stuff. But the author doesn't really give us any information at all. With two of these judges, we can read these accounts and realize kind of what was going on. Did you notice how many kids they had and grandkids they had? They had extensive families, which means clearly that these judges had other wives. So they're going against God's plan and they're amassing harems and amassing wives. Verse 9, Ibzan had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Well, I don't know about one woman that could produce 30 sons and 30 daughters. Okay, times 9 months, 60 times 9, okay. So he clearly went out and had other women. So this is still not good, but there's no wars, there's no conflicts that we read of, and we'll see some other things that are different here. Verse 14, Abdon had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. They're also riding around on donkeys. Now, in our day, you would be riding around in a Porsche or something, a Maserati or something like that. Or a Rolls Royce, or a limousine. But back in these days, if you were riding around on a donkey, that meant that you were of nobility, that you were above everyone else. Okay? So they're riding around on all these donkeys. I mean, what was it like every day? You go outside to play, and you see all these nobility riding around. You're riding around. Let me get on the other side of the road. There's a donkey. But that's just the way it was. There's a hint that these judges were seeking political power. Did you notice the one as we read in verse 9, he gave his children in marriage outside of his clan. So if I want to have some good alliances, I am going to send my children out to bring in other people of other clans or maybe even some of the other nations. Not sure about that, but that's just kind of what's gone on throughout the history of time. So these supposed leaders of God's people are trying to amass power and authority for themselves. So there's a lot here that we can read without the author giving us a lot of information. Remember back in the earlier part of Judges when they had to go back in the woods and travel? They had to go at night because they would be attacked by the enemy nations that came in. Gideon couldn't winnow his grain out in the open. He had to go and do it in hiding. Well, apparently, that's not what's going on here because they're just out riding their donkeys out in the open. So apparently, there's relative peace. There's relative calm. You can just go to the 7-Eleven and get your Slurpee without having fear of any attack or whatever. In these 25 years. But all of this prosperity, and maybe that's too much of a word, but all of this lack of what it used to be in the book of Judges in this period doesn't necessarily mean all is going well. And it's so awesome, I almost made this the third point, but it's also awesome to remember that in this period of time, God has his people. Ruth is in this time, and Boaz. And I know we give Naomi a lot of hard rocks, but I don't jam on her as much as some authors do. So there were some godly people. I think Samson's parents knew the Lord. So there were some godly people God raised up. And that's so neat to know that even when things are falling apart, God has his people. God has his people. We may not be a church of 500 or 1,000, but God has his people. His genuine people, and that's what he does all over his world. And so it's kind of neat to sort of remind ourselves of that. But these judges, three of them, are clearly disobeying God's plan and seeking things other than what God would have for them. And we don't read anything in these verses of these judges talking about God, honoring God, calling together a solemn assembly, or dedicating themselves with feasts to God. We don't see them leading the congregation of people into worshiping God as you see throughout the Old Testament. There just isn't a whole lot of information here about a revival, though things seem to be going pretty good. And one author made an interesting observation, which I probably never would have come up with, but I think it's very, very interesting and right hit the nail on the head. After Gideon, the author never uses the formula he always used before Gideon. He always said when the judge came and God gave victory and the land had rest for 20 years and the land had rest for 30 years and the land had rest. The author from Gideon on never uses that. He changes it. So after Gideon, he changes the formula to, and he judged Israel for a certain amount of years. In fact, in verse 7, Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. Says nothing about there was rest. So from the rest of the book, from Gideon to the end, he never says the land had rest, which means it's going downhill fast, but he simply says, okay, Joe served Israel for 12 years. Bill served Israel for 15 years. It's very great insight there, I think. And the author said, if so, Israel is the land that no longer enjoys a divine gift, which is spiritual rest, but knows only a human activity. Life goes on, but the quality of time is different. Something's gone and something is missing. There is a semblance of normalcy in Israel in that certain leaders are judging that something is missing. Isn't it easy for us to do that? We could live our life in human activity. We get up, we go to work, or we stay home and do our work there. We have our families, we have our hobbies, we have our health issues to deal with, we have grandkids, and some of you may have great grandkids, and all the things that are going on in the world. I mean, everything's, we're just moving on day in and day out and day in and day out, but maybe something is missing. Maybe we have fallen away from God in a way that we don't even realize. We bring these verses up a lot. Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We're living every day in our lives. We're riding our donkeys out in public. The enemy's not coming and attacking us, and yet their heart is far from God. They're doing all these things, getting multiple wives and trying to seek power by political alliances, placing themselves over others. Well, I have a donkey, and you only have a llama. I don't know what the opposite would have been. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines as commandments of men. You see, a right heart always comes before any service or sacrifice. The heart always should come first. Listen to what Psalm 51 says. David said, God, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. I'd go put a burnt offering for you, or I'd give it. You won't be pleased with that. What are the sacrifices of God? What does God want first? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Well, I've got to do great things for God. God says, no. You just need to come to me with a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. I will not despise that, and then I'll use you. But nobody wants that in our day. Because the popular preachers of our day, it's all what? Positive this, positive that. You can dream it, you can do it. Your potential, it's all most of preaching is self-awareness and self-advancement. Not, you need to come to God and realize who you really are, and you need to have a broken heart. You need to realize, when I pray every morning, almost every morning my prayer is, God, you should not listen to me. There is no way you should hear me, and I would not dare to come before your throne if it were not for the blood of your Son and if it were not for the fact that I know you honor your Son. That's the only way I can talk to God. because I know God loves his son. A broken and contrite heart. He went on to say, do good to Zion and your good pleasure, God. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices. Then you'll delight in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David knew the formula. It's heart first and then service and sacrifice. Heart first. You know, Isaiah chapter 1 has some very heart-stirring verses. Listen to what God says. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Now, you know, I don't split up the Bible like some people do. I think it's one story. Genesis to Revelation is one story. And in the Old Testament, all of these sacrifices did not save a soul. They all pointed to Jesus Christ, the coming sheep who would save the soul. Everybody was saved the same way, by faith, from the very beginning to the very last person, whomever that might be. But these sacrifices they're talking about were ways to be right with God, to show that a sacrifice is needed, to show that I am not good enough to come before God. So that's when he's talking about these sacrifices. What to me, God says, is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Listen to what he says next. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and or of lambs or of goats. Well, he's the one that told them to bring them. But what's the problem here? It's their heart. They're simply coming to church. They're simply going through the motions. But the heart is far from him. It doesn't stop there. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling in my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. In other words, you're gathering together. I can't endure it anymore, God says. I am weary of bearing them. They have become a burden to me. Now listen to this verse, verse 15 of Isaiah 1. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. In other words, when you pray, I'll simply hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Whew. That's pretty bold preaching. You don't build a big church preaching like that. That doesn't make people feel good. But listen to what he says here next. Here's what God says. So wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. How do you do that? Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Didn't James talk about that? Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows, to keep yourself. And so it's the God. Look at his colors. Look at the variety of God. Look at his designs. It's just, and aren't penguins cool? I got to go to the penguin thing if that's, is that ready up and running yet? You know, they just walk around. I saw a cartoon that two penguins were together and one penguin said to the other, hey, have you seen Joe? And the other penguin said, well, what's he look like? Well, they all look alike, right? Now that was pretty good, right? That was pretty good. But when I go outside at night, I don't just see the stars and the moon, I see God. When I see events happen in life, I just don't see, oh, these are events. I see God in those events. Do our lives center around God? You know, for the last couple of years, most people's lives have been centered around a five-letter word called COVID. Most people's lives are centered around, I don't want to get sick. And that's not being stupid. That's being wise. I'm not saying that at all. But I have been told years and years ago when plagues came that killed, truly killed millions of people, that people began wondering about where they would spend eternity. In our day, people just want to not get sick so they don't lose here and now. I have not had anybody come up to me, I'm so scared of COVID, where am I going to be when I die? I just don't want to get sick. Our lives aren't to be consumed with that. Our lives are to be consumed with God. And how God connects to all of it. God, what are you doing? How are you working in my life? Why is this happening? God, what are you wanting to show me? Everything is God. When I see the sun, the moon, the stars, when I see a penguin, when I see a snake, when I see a fish, you know, when I look in the human body and see God's amazing masterpiece, you just can't go a day. But sometimes we can just live in activity. What a boring life. Just human activity, rather than God has called me and put me here and I'm a part of His plan. A plan to please Him and serve Him, and even in all my failures, our sins that are many, but His mercy is great. So no matter what comes our way, our lives are centered around Jesus, His Word, and His church. So the question then is, well, how much does God's Word mean to us? That's our strength, is it not? That's our wisdom, is it not? That's our insight. That's our encouragement. That's our rock that informs us of our salvation and our eternity and God's faithfulness, and on it goes. How much do we pray? How much does prayer really mean to us? Prayer is the simplest thing, but to me it's the most complicated thing. I've never felt that I truly have had a full grasp of prayer. Do you? It's so simple, but yet there's a lot of, you can't pray and have sin in your heart. There's a lot of things up to sin, to prayer. But we're to pray. Men ought to never faint, but always pray, the Bible says. Is our life centered around praying? Seeking God for those things that we believe that are important to Him, that are a part of His will. How much do God's people mean to us? That's going to the wayside in our generation. Just go to church online. Well, you don't know people's burdens. You can't pray for them. You can't encourage them. You don't know anything about them. We're just starting to lose the importance of gathering together as God's people. Doesn't the Bible say, do not forsake the gathering of yourself together? But the closer we get to the return of Jesus, get together more. That doesn't necessarily have to be in a church building. Does our life center around God's Word? So all things can be going well on the outside, but we just might be falling apart on the inside. Secondly, life can be lived for just today, but it will eventually end. Did you notice something when we read this? The author repeated something three times. And if ever you read Scripture and you see the author repeating the same phrase, you know that that is pretty deep in the author's mind. Well, if you didn't pick it up, I'm going to tell you. Actually, it's four times if we go back to Jephthah. He said, Jephthah died and was buried. Ibzan died and was buried. Elon died and was buried. Abdon died and was buried. We got it, author of Judges. We got it. They died, and I always wondered why they put and was buried. It's kind of, we know, usually. But four times, if you just add Jephthah, he said that. You see, we can live life for just today. I got my donkeys, got my alliances, I'm doing well, but that life's eventually going to end. Someone put it this way, there is also an obituary with our names on it. Whew. I thought you'd like to hear some obituaries today, would you? You look like you want to. I mean, you really look like you came to church wanting to read an obituary. Well, for some of your faces, I just may put your name in one of these places here. Now, this guy's name was Claude. C-L-O-D. Now, whose parents named their kid Claude? C-O-L-D. Here's an obituary. These are real, by the way. Claude, as he was called, even by those who knew his name, lived such a boring life that watching paint dry caused him to hyperventilate. His accomplishments will be published at a later date if any are discovered. That's pretty good. Here's another one. Price McKenzie Davis, now that's a fancy name, you know. Price McKenzie Davis, quote, was killed when he rushed into a burning pet store to save a litter of purring, adorable kittens. Or maybe not. We all know how he liked to tell stories. And here's the last one. William C. Brown, quote, finally stopped bugging everybody on Tuesday, October 15th, 2013. That's my favorite. He finally stopped bugging everybody on Tuesday. Well, the truth is that life is going to end for all of us one day here on earth. And those are pretty humorous, but to some people, it is just a laughing matter. And I see it multiple times every week. I'm in homes, I'm in morgues, I'm in hospital rooms. Don't tell anybody, but this will be on the internet. I went to Deaconess Midtown to pick up somebody this week early in the morning. And the room was something. And I take my cot in there, and there's a person laying in the bed with a breathing machine on. And I thought to myself, well, that's odd. If they're dead, they have their breathing machine on. It was the wrong room. So thankfully, and they had their covers pulled over their head, I just kind of tiptoed out the back. You're not dead. It's okay. Whew, I was glad they didn't wake up. So I went to the odd-numbered side of the hall, and there was my person. So anyway, life is going to end. We don't like to think about it, but life is going to end one day. Our heart will give out. Something will happen. We'll get hit by a donkey or whatever it is, since that's our theme today. They didn't have cars back then. But it's something we need to think about. And the author here is drawing us to this. And they did this, and they died and were buried, and they died and they're buried. There's two main thoughts. I'm going to get to the main thought after this one, then we'll wrap it up. And we know why there's death, because Adam sinned in the garden. Nothing had died before that point. That's why there cannot be fossils before man, because there was no death before man sinned. We can't have millions of years of fossils and then man shows up and dies, because death is a direct result of man sinning. And that would make death just a normal part of life, and death is not a normal part of life. Death is a curse for sinning. And so Paul said sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all have sinned. So we have death because of sin. Whenever we read the obituaries, we should remind ourselves it's because of sin. And there's a Savior. And so Adam's sin was imputed or charged to our account. So if you can picture Adam in the garden and a big curved line going all the way to when you were conceived, you got that from Adam right here. Boom. But you also got it from your dad. Not your mom, your dad. Ephesians says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you walked, you followed the course of the world. You followed the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of our bodies and minds, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So not only did you get sin immediately straight from Adam, boom, to whatever time you were conceived, not born, conceived, it also passed through your family. So we got two strikes against us. We got it from Adam, we got it from our fathers, and then our third strike is we sin. And that's why that song we sang was so awesome. Our sins that are many, but his mercy is great. So we are human beings with two parts. Some people think three. I used to think that, but I think we have two. I think the scriptures use spirit and soul interchangeably. Mary did in her Magnificat that she wrote. We are material and we are immaterial. In fact, if you were to touch yourself, you'd touch the material. Now, touch your immaterial. I can't, right? Kind of freaky, isn't it? But all of us have our soul and spirit that lives within the material, the carcass God gave us to... Carcass, that's horrible. Yeah, the body God gave us to live in. This is how we recognize each other. And I'm glad God made us all look different. We'd be like the penguins. You know, I wouldn't know if Barbie was sitting over here or back there. We'd all have to wear name tags every Sunday. So God made it, and I know God made some of us look better than others, but that's just the way it is. Yeah, I digress. But we have material and immaterial. So When the body gives out, when the heart stops, when the blood stops flowing, the material is done. It just lays there. But the immaterial leaves the material. That's what happens at death. Somebody told me once that it was 7 years before the soul and spirit left your body. And I said to them, where'd you get that at? Well, it's in the Bible. I said, I don't think so. Absent from the body, 7 years later, present with the Lord. No, absent from the body, boom, present with the Lord. I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago when this guy was drunk. And after I got done at the graveside, he said, could I say a few words? And what are you going to say? No. He said, the Bible says that you're supposed to dig 6 feet down. And he said, that is not 6 feet. I kept my mouth shut. And A, there is no verse that says 6 feet down. And it looked like 3 feet because the casket's about 3 feet. So anyway, stick with the scriptures. Just stick with the scriptures. The Bible says that immediately upon death, absent from the body for a believer, immediately present with the Lord. Immediately. No praying for somebody who died, no purgatory, no giving money. Immediately for a believer. Now, Jesus said this, do not marvel at this. There is an hour coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Isn't that amazing? That God will open the ears of everyone from Adam on, their bodies. Their ears will be opened. And the next thing they will hear will be the voice, I believe, of Christ. And they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So while the material stays here, and that's what we see in the casket, and that's what we put in the ground or we cremate, that stays here. The immaterial is gone. It's gone. It either goes to damnation or it goes to salvation, awaiting to have the body join it in one of those two places. There's no three places. It's just two. So this is why for Christians, we encourage people with these truths. And we read the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about the coming of Jesus. And because he died and he was buried and he rose again, he will come with a cry of a command, the voice of the archangel and with the sound of Tim's trumpet. No, the Lord is a much better trumpet player than me. With the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. That material would come out of those graves. Man, what a sight that must be. Wow. And even if they died in the ocean, I can't figure all that out. Maybe a shark ate part of it and a turtle ate another part and a squid ate another part and God will put all those together and come up. Then we who are alive, who are left, who haven't died physically, we're still in our material carcass. We will be caught up together with them who went first in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. But the last verse says what? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's an encouragement. Death does bring sorrow. Death does bring pain. It brings separation. But God says, hey, if you're in Christ, you're going to see him again. And by the way, that's not the joy and hope of heaven. The joy and hope in heaven is seeing Christ. But this is a benefit. Encourage one another. This is not the end. So no one's life ever ceases here on earth. Never. Everybody from Adam who's ever been conceived to the very last person is, maybe I use the word alive with quotation marks, but alive really in one of two places, three places. They're either in heaven, they're either in hell, or they're on earth. Every single person ever conceived. Isn't that mind-boggling? It is mind-boggling, awaiting for the resurrection. People die and they're buried. So the great question is what? Are you ready? Are you ready? Because you're going to die. We can live for today. We can ride our donkeys and just pour everything into today. Live for the funds of today. Live for all the things this earth offers. But one day it'll be just like the scriptures. They lived on earth for 75 years. They died and they were buried. But I think even the more important point, and then we'll close, is this. I think what the author really wants us to grab is simply is this. All human saviors fail. They die and they're buried and they're gone. That's what I think he wants us to grab with repeating that phrase. You got Ibzan and you got Elon and you got Abdon and you got Jephthah and you got Gideon, all these. All these people that God used, with even with all their failures, they died and they were buried and they're gone. And I think it's a great lesson for us to realize that all of God's people that he gives us are supposed to be pointing us to the main Savior, the Lamb. That's who we live for. So never place your full trust in a person, even a good person. They're going to fail you. It's just part of life. Excuse me. Never invent your own Savior. Now, if I give money, my parents were preacher, you know, or what? No. You cannot invent your own Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. Well, I was a good person, you know. God's a God of love. How could God ever say, depart from me, I never knew you? He doesn't really mean what he wrote in here. Don't invent your own word and your own Savior. Don't be deceived that there's any other way. Jesus said, neither is there salvation in any other. No other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All of these deliverers and judges were faulty. They were sinners. They failed. They sought self-glory, self-advancement, selfish desires, did horrible things. They're all pointing us to realize there is a better Savior coming. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us this. He consequently, because he rose from the grave, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. These judges that we've been looking at cannot save to the uttermost. They are pointing us to the one who can. That's what I think the author wants us to get here. He saves to the uttermost. Panteleis is the Greek word, which means completely, entirely, perfectly. For all those who draw near to God, all those who draw near to God. Well, I've had an abortion, or I've been living in this, and I've been living in that. This verse says, all those who draw near to God, he will save completely. And he will never stop saving us because he can never die. He constantly lives, it says, to make intercession for us. So when you and I live every single day of this life, Jesus is constantly pleading our case to the Father. And the Father loves Jesus, and the Father will never, ever let us go because he loves Jesus, and he'll never let Jesus go, and Jesus will never die. Jesus died and was buried, but what? He rose again. All of these faulty judges who are pointing us to the true judge and deliverer died and were buried and are gone. If you trust a person, they'll let you down and you'll be miserable. So why seek anyone else? They all fail. Well, let's land the plane here. Let's just remind what's going on here. First of all, are we just living human activity or is God our life? You know, even with the stuff going around in the world today, isn't it awesome to be a believer and to know that God's in control? Even if there's pain and death, and even if it may affect us, it's just awesome to know that there are no accidents, that God's in charge, even if it gets hard. From going to the zoo to looking at a world war, is our life just living every day, or is God our life? When death enters our life, when heartache enters our life, when burdens enter our life, are we just living day to day like these people were? Or is God our life? Second thing we looked at, are we truly prepared when our soul leaves our body? It's going to leave one day. We're going to die. It's just a wonderful thought, isn't it? Wonderful thought. And, you know, I don't really want to die yet. You know, kind of like being around, you know. But one day, for whatever reason, and I've always wondered, how does God decide when for people? Isn't that, I don't get it. I've always wondered, because especially when a young person dies, well, why did God decide? Or when a person we know that loves the Lord and they're faithful and they're just serving Him and God takes them at a young age, I've always wondered, God, why? And then I see this person who's 95 and they smoke 12 packs a day and they drink whatever you drink a day, you know, and their skin looks like a leather baseball glove. You know what I mean? And they're like, oh, I'll tell you how you're doing today. It's like Abby used to do when she was a kid. I've been smoking for 30 years. You know, she has, wherever she is, an impression. And this young, awesome soul, life is gone at 20. I just don't understand it. I know God's perfect, and He's, but one day your soul is going to leave your body, your soul and spirit. Are you ready? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you come to the cross in repentance of your sin, knowing He's your only hope? Have you repented of your sin and called upon Him? And last one, are we convinced that God honors no one else but Jesus? Are we convinced of that? The only way into heaven is through the blood of the cross. That's it. Are we truly convinced that God honors no one else but Jesus? All other so-called saviors fail. Father, thank You for this wonderful book, even though it's very raw. And it exposes our heart, but yet it exposes Your grace. Amazing grace to undeserving people. Undeserving grace to undeserving people. And that gives us hope. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that's not Your child, the only way they can is if You awaken their soul and give them life. I pray You would do that. And Lord, for those of us who are here today and we are Your child, thank You for the reminder today that life is You. Life is Your word. Life is Your prayer. Life is other believers. Life is seeing You in every sunrise. Life is seeing You and all the joys and all the pain. Life is serving You and obeying You and seeking Your grace and mercy when we fail. Just thank You for that reminder today, Lord. And if anyone's here today that's been off track, and it's been a long time since they've been in Your word or prayed or seen You in their days, Lord, just graciously, mercifully bring them back. Even as we sing this last song, work in our hearts. We pray by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen.